I want us to look at a scripture that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's from Matthew chapter 22, and it starts in verse 37. I would like us to read it together, please. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, since the first time we went through that, and we did that in front of a different lesson, I have been absolutely amazed at how much this thread runs through everything we're supposed to do, including this morning's lesson that deals with community. I want you to keep that Matthew chapter 22 scripture in the back of your head this morning as we talk, because it's relevant to what we're going to say. Now, most of the scriptures this morning will be on the screen. This first one is not. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 11. Now, what we have here is Elijah, and he is not a happy camper. He has just come back from having Queen Jezebel tell him, "Oh boy, if you are alive tomorrow, it's not going to be because I didn't try to kill you." That's a paraphrase. But anyway, God sends him away. Says, "Go to a mountain." And Elijah is low in his emotional field right now. He's low. Let's start in verse 11. "And the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." That gentle whisper. Sometimes we begin to expect God to show himself in great, grand, and wonderful methods that he has available to him, because after all, he's God and he needs to meet our expectations. And we look for the powerful wind, and we look for the earthquake, and we look for God in the fire. And sometimes in the church service, we look for God in the sermon. We look for God in the song service. We look for him in the altar call. And you know what? Sometimes he's there, and sometimes that's good. But sometimes God is calling to us a little quieter. Sometimes God is whispering. And if you find yourself at church looking for God in the massive elements of the service and you're not finding him, consider that perhaps God is whispering to you. Now, the problem with whispering is that it requires some effort to hear. It involves an expectant perceptivity where you and I believe that God can speak to us through any circumstances, even if it's not on our schedule. Now, whether you feel that this church is the best one in the world or whether you think we need some improvement, God is here in this service. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where it says, "When two or three of you are gathered together because of me, you can be sure that I will be there." One of the reasons that church is important is because God is here. God never intended for any of us to live a Christian life in isolation. And God knew that when he summoned Elijah to the top of that mountain. Elijah felt like he was alone. But while God had him up on the top of the mountain, he said, "I got a couple of things for you to do. You're going to go anoint two different kings. You're going to go appoint your successor. Oh, and by the way, there are 7,000 other people who worship me." And Elijah took great comfort in the realization that he was not alone. The idea of community comes from the world as God wants it to be. It is a gift of rich and challenging life together, and one that we need and can receive with joy. Christian community, excuse me, is a life shared in Christ. It moves us beyond our self-interest and private lives and beyond superficial social contacts that sometimes pass for Christian fellowship. The biblical ideal of community challenges us to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. Now, we know that maturity takes time. But sometimes we know a little less well that it also takes our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a process that is revealed in the each other language of the New Testament. Love each other. Forgive each other. Regard each other more highly than yourselves. Teach and correct each other. Encourage each other. Pray for each other. Bear one another's burdens. Be friends with one another. Be kind, compassionate, and generous in hospitality. Serve one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, those each other and one another statements, that list is not complete. But it's enough to remind us that we need the community of faith to grow in Christ. Christian community is a place of our continuing conversion. Its goal is that individually and together we should mature and be able to stand tall and straight, embodying the very fullness of Christ as we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Now, one of the most important ways that community helps us is by embodying Christ's continuing presence on earth. When my brothers and sisters love and accept me, I feel Christ's love. When I confess my sin and they forgive me, I feel God's forgiveness too. When they pray for my brokenness and I know they're sharing in the healing work of Jesus, I feel that. In a world outside of the church, where it is dog eat dog, we feel hostility, we feel the weight of our own failures. But to have our Christian community surround us with compassion and encouragement lightens our load and strengthens us and gives us the courage to keep on trying. The community also furthers our continuing conversion by being a place where we can teach each other and hold each other accountable. And when I hear that God is teaching others, it teaches me too. When I submit to the guidance and scrutiny of my brothers and sisters, it forces me to grow and to be accountable to the commitments I make. But in order for me to know what God is teaching you, you have to be willing to tell me. And I have to be willing to listen. Ignoring these powerful elements are one of the main reasons that some people never experience the Christian community. They prefer to remain more superficial. And inadvertently, perhaps, they enter into a realm of mediocrity where they agree to let everybody just mind their own business. And they hold nobody accountable to the teachings of Christ. And that's a loss. Because when we refuse the accountability to the community, we not only fail to grow, but we put ourselves in danger of backsliding. Now, this accountability doesn't have to have overtones of checking up and scolding. Instead, it encourages us and helps us in our growth and commitments. We ask for guidance about how to handle difficult relationships or how to put together a family budget that reflects our lifestyle and our giving. And we'll be glad usually to have people ask how we're doing. And the community gives us a place to air our growth and our struggles, our successes, our failures. It's a place that gives us a way of guiding each other into the ways of Christ. You ever been so excited that you just had to tell somebody? And there was nobody around. And you just sort of want to explode? Your brothers and sisters should be that outreach for you. Pick up the phone. By the way, if you don't have phone numbers, where is she? Back there is Miss Cowtree. The lady smiled. Go ahead and wave at her. That's, you can talk to that lady. She'll give you all the phone numbers of all the people sitting around you. Pick it up, call us. We'll be happy to celebrate with you. And you know what? Some days are, you know, better than others. And if you're having a bad day, call us. We'll help you do other things too. The community helps us to grow. It's a workshop for prayer and worship. Both by instruction and by example, the New Testament teaches us to pray and to pray for each other. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we read, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And again in James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." We are called to a life of worship and praise. Yet sometimes our experiences of prayer and worship in the church point us toward watching other people pray and watching other people take active roles. And you know what? Sometimes watching is a useful experience, but being a spectator is not enough. We need a lab. We ourselves need to pray for each other. Each of us needs to be prayed for personally. And this small community of believers is a great place where we can experiment and learn the life of prayer. Now, a lot of us are never really prayed for beyond a mention on the prayer list. Have you ever asked a brother or a sister if you could pray for him or her in his or her presence? Everybody is fighting some battle. Even those people that you believe to be the most righteous brothers and sisters in this congregation are struggling with something. Let's not neglect each other. Similarly, as we learn the ways of worship in the small community, we not only deepen our lives, but enrich the life of the public worship. Our community is a place where we can learn to strip away our self-interest in order to help others. It's here that we learn to share what God has given us, whether it be goods or spiritual gifts. It's here that we learn to be served, though we are sometimes prideful and reluctant, like Peter, who balked at Jesus washing his feet in John chapter 13, starting in verse 2. Sometimes we are the washers, and sometimes we are the washees, but in many ordinary ways we can learn what submission and service mean. You know what got in Peter's way? Pride. Sometimes it is hard to take help because we are much more used to giving than we are to receiving. But do you know that taking help from somebody when you need the help blesses not only you, but it blesses the person helping you? But you have to be willing to take it. My son mocked me recently because there was a lady that we were trying to help. She had been in an accident and she was hurting. And I called her the first time and it was still close to the accident. She was still shaking. And so I thought, okay, well, let that go. About 3 or 4 hours later, after she'd had some time to decompress, I called her again and I said, okay, you've had some time to decompress. Can I help you? And she was like, no, I'm good. And she clearly was not good. But you can't make somebody take help. And I hung up my phone, and that was exactly what my son, who's standing there at my elbow, says to me, "Dad, you can't help people that don't want your help." Yes, son, I know. But what does it look like to help one another? You know what? A lot of us have found practical ways. We can swap lawnmowers with one another. We share ladders. Sometimes we swap childcare. Some of us have explored group buying to help each other grow in our stewardship. I've seen people abandon trips to help people out with leaky windows. You know when you have to deal with leaky windows? That's right, when it rains. I've watched my brothers and sisters help remodel bathrooms, repair automobiles. You know what? Community means we look out for one another for good, knowing that as we serve, we grow stronger in Christ. The value of a Christian community reaches even further than bringing the body of Christ to strength and maturity, because by our community, our character and action and witness bear witness to the power and presence of God to the rest of the world. Our communities are models of what God wants for everyone. Jesus' disciples are to be the light of the world. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how is it made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." People ought to know that you are Christians because they see what you are doing. Why are you doing it? Because God saved me first. Why do you love? Because God loved me first. We are supposed to be bright, shining stars to the rest of the world, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Where it says, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." And of course, all of this is merely reflecting the brightness and the glory of God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Often the Hebrews' experiences of deliverance were sent, God said, so that they and the nations would know that He was the Lord. Now, in a similar way, the unity and mutual love that distinguished Jesus' disciples will demonstrate that Jesus was, in fact, sent by the Father. Too often, unfortunately, people don't see us like John 17:23 says we should look. "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Sometimes our light is not as bright as it should be. But although the church may occasionally fail, and though sometimes we're embarrassed by the antics of some Christians, the overwhelming majority of Christian communities everywhere can radiate the good news of God's love for all of creation. As Christians, people should be able to see what we hope for and what they're not expecting. People should be able to look at us and see people serving people rather than using people. People of different social statuses and professions honoring each other rather than putting each other down. In Galatians 3:28 it says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." People who tell each other and everyone else the truth, rather than lying out of convenience or cussedness, that's what the world wants to see. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we read, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." You remember a parable where a man said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Remember Christ's answer? He doesn't tell him who his neighbor is. He tells him how to be a neighbor. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." We want people to see us as no longer captive to the spirit of the times. We want people to see love and acceptance, compassion and kindness. These are commodities that are in short supply in any age. But where the world sees this, the stark contrast of these commodities compared with the world around them is in itself a compelling witness for the Lord. But our communities can go further. They not only demonstrate God's love, they mediate it. They carry the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, we were talking earlier, Brother Pierce and I, about those words that are long words that sometimes they take some thought to define them. To reconcile means to bring together. So, all this is from God who reconciled us. That is, God brought us to Himself through Christ. Well, what did Christ do? That would be the death on the cross and the resurrection that gave us salvation. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, now what's our job? Now, our job is to share with other people that salvation that we have. To bring people to God. Our work goes forward visibly in many ways. One Christian community spends enormous energy trying to meet the plight of the homeless. Some Christians work to rehabilitate homes of the poor and the elderly. More work quietly and actively to pursue a ministry of prayer and healing. And others focus directly on evangelism and feeding the hungry. And there are many more ministries out there. But each community with its particular mission is a unit establishing a beachhead for God's kingdom in a hostile world. And from those outposts, God's love is supposed to be flowing freely. Now, there are some Christians who feel they need to follow the call to community in a rigorous or perhaps even radical way. But we need to know that the Bible doesn't require that or even particularly give special blessing to forms of community. It is true that there are people around the world who feel the need to join monasteries, who feel the need to join convents. Let them serve God there, but it's not in the Bible. Structure was never the point. The point of Christianity is relationships. We can live together as God wants us to in a wide variety of ways. Ways that strengthen our vocations, our families, and our commitments that we've made under God's guidance. The good news is that community is a gift from God that pours out love on everyone. The practice of the earliest Christians suggests a relatively small scale. They often met in each other's homes for meals, for teaching, for worship, for prayer. And you can find that in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44, Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And it seems clear that when Paul advised the Corinthians that everyone should be ready with a psalm, an instruction, or a revelation, that he expected everyone there to participate in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It suggests that we are likely to find community's richest benefits in somewhat smaller groups. Whether that be Sunday school classes or Bible study groups, mission groups, prayer groups, etc. The lived reality of community, in whatever form it takes, holds great promise for the Christian fellowship and for the world. For Christians, it provides a place where we can change and grow strong in following Jesus, and for the world, the life of the Christian community broadcasts the good news and mediates God's love for those who so desperately need it. The practice of Christian community makes the gospel a lived reality. It embodies a specific personal way of life in Christ. It strengthens us to live the life to which we are called and conveys God's life and power to the world at large. And one of the things we need to understand is that community really is necessary. When we imagine that we as Christians and human beings can live in total independence and self-sufficiency, we are deluding ourselves. From the very beginning, God never intended that we should go through the world alone. We cannot experience the full power and delight of life with God without being drawn together to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Without experiencing our life together, we don't discover how wonderful the news about Jesus is. Community is not to be shunned, it's to be welcomed. And really, the risk of joining a community don't really go beyond the risk that it takes to follow Jesus himself. The reward is to enter into a life as God intended it to be from the very beginning. It's hard to refuse an offer like that. This morning, if you'd like to know more about the community of God's people, when we stand and sing, you can come chat with me, you can come chat with one of our elders, and we can study together.